So Matthew 15 verse 21, then we'll read also after that from Mark chapter 7. So with now, with reverence, once again, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now the same account from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts, to the glory of His name. Our Father, we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus Christ to them, and creating faith in them. But this one thing we know Him whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. As we open Your Word now, we pray that You may open our hearts. This Bible remains a closed book unless You open it to us. So make this book live to us, that we might live to You through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Mark 7 is our text, verses 24 to 30. We've read together the story of this woman, and you know where we've come from. Jesus, in the previous passages in that chapter, had a confrontation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so hung up on the traditions of men, and they sought to keep others from doing the will of God, from obeying the clear commands of the Word of God by their tradition. And Christ rebukes them fiercely. And He says to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to uphold your traditions, the traditions of men. And then last week we looked at the deceitfulness of the human heart, the deceitfulness of our hearts, your heart as well as mine. Because in his conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus continues on and he gets to the heart of the matter. And you remember last week we mentioned that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that is the point Christ was driving home to the Pharisees. The reason they were setting aside the word of God is because it was exposing the sinfulness of their hearts and they didn't like it. They wanted to feel good about themselves. They wanted to be looked upon as righteous, as worthy. After all, they were the spiritual leaders in their day. And they wanted everybody to think of them highly. And so they had a way of keeping everybody down and elevating themselves up. And says, Jesus says, you're concerned too much about the externals. What defiles a person is not what comes from the outside. These things that you are so concerned about are useless when it comes to the cleanness of one's heart. They don't tell you anything about the inside of a man or a woman. But what comes out of that heart is really what tells you whether you have a clean heart there or not. And Jesus, without pulling any punches, he says, out of the heart come these things. In verse 21, he says, For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, adultery, murder, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I look at that list every time I read it and say, that describes me. I see pride in me. I see anger in me. I see all kinds of evil in me. And there is no hope for me except for Christ. There is no hope for you except for Christ. You know your own heart. And God knows your heart. And so, Mark, in this section, is moving us along. And be reminded that Mark is quickly writing these stories, this account of Christ, quickly. Hence you find the frequent appearance of the word immediately so often in his gospel account, because he's taking us to the end of the story, to the climax of the story, where Christ will one day be crucified to atone for the sin of his people, because that is the purpose for which he came. And here we see him in a Gentile region. He's in the region of Tyre and Sidon, that is north of Galilee. This is not Jewish territory. Why is he going there? Well, he has a mission to accomplish. And in this story of Christ in this Gentile region and his encounter with this Gentile Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman, we are taught something fundamentally important, and that will be the focus of our message this morning. We are here exhorted to bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ on our knees. That's the best way I can put it, to sum it up. Christ to the world and the world to Christ on our knees. We have a mission, we have a mandate, we have an exhortation here from the Word of God and from this story, from the example of this woman, to engage ourselves in an intercessory ministry for the world that is lost, that is helpless, that is dying without God and without hope. Christ for the world and the world for Christ. That's why he is in this Gentile region. Because he came for the Jews initially, and we have read about that. He tells us, and he tells this woman that, I was sent first. That is an operative word, that is a key word, and we found that in the gospel, in the Matthew account of this story. I was sent first to the lost house of Israel. He didn't say I was sent only. There's a big difference there. I was sent first to the lost house of Israel, but Christ was also sent subsequently as a result of his ministry among the Jewish people, that his ministry would then spread to the Gentile people. That is how you and I have come to know Christ. It's because he is even today working out that mission. Christ for the world and the world for Christ. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that you and I can have a part in that work of bringing Christ to the world and bring the world to Christ. What a glorious mission. What more could there be that would be so satisfying? What a great and awesome privilege that we have. So that will be our focus. We are exhorted here to bring, and I almost want to say, to almost by force, Christ to the world and the world to Christ by the force of our prayers, as we bend our knees and plead with God for the world on behalf of the world in intercessory ministry, intercessory prayer. And I'll talk more about that as we go along. But let's look at the story. We know nothing of the woman who is mentioned here. We're not given too much information except that we know she's a Gentile. Well, she's a woman. She's a Gentile woman. And she has a daughter who is in a difficult situation. Demon possessed. She had an unclean spirit. We're not told her name. We're not told her history. Or how she was even led to come to Christ. We are told in Mark that she heard of Jesus, but we're not told how she heard about him. All these things have been hidden from us, kept from us. But few facts have been given us concerning this woman, and those are the ones we need to focus on, and they are very instructive to us. We also know, among these things that I've already mentioned, that there was a crisis in her life. She was a woman in crisis. What was a crisis? Her daughter had this unclean spirit. We're told in verse 25 that she heard of him and she came to him and fell down on his feet with this imploring Christ. In verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So there was a crisis in her life. But notice this, that it was that very crisis that brought her to Christ. Amazing. It was that very crisis that brought this woman to Christ. In other words, you could say, her crisis led her to Christ. She heard of Christ. She knew her situation. She came and fell at his feet. And implored him to do something about this daughter. The Bible tells us in Psalm 55 verse 22, cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. And we're seeing here a demonstration of that. This woman is casting her burden at the feet of Jesus. 1 Peter quotes basically Psalm 52 verse 25. Again, repeating, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you have any burdens this morning? Will you bring them to Christ? Or will you let them drive you further from Christ? Those two things can happen. We go through life and life is difficult. Life is tough. We all face crises in our lives. Are we going to let those crises drive us further away from Christ? Or are we going to look at them as an occasion for us to come to Christ and lay those burdens at his feet? And you know, that is what God wants us to do. Because many times, and I'm saying to, especially in the lives of us, his children, because he loves us so much, sometimes and often, he deliberately sends crises in our lives in order to draw us closer to him. In our crisis, God draws us closer to Jesus. Affliction, pain, and suffering. As C.S. Lewis would say, these things are like God's megaphone to get our attention. Well, isn't it true that often we just forget about God and just want to live our lives as if he doesn't exist, as if he isn't there? He tries to speak to us. He tries to get our attention. But we are so focused on the world and ourselves and our interests. And we never hear what God wants to say to us until a crisis happens. And then we realize, oh, God, help me. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my God, hear me. Listen to the voice of my supplication. So if you are going in a crisis right now, I just want to give you encouragement. That is good for you. Praise God for it. But bring your crisis to God and bring yourself with that crisis to him. Not only are you to bring your burdens, but bring yourself too. Leave your burdens at the foot of the cross. Don't go back and get them again. Leave them with him. Trust him to deal with them. Let me read this prayer that I found from the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, which shows us how God works through suffering and achieves greater good for our souls. Listen to this. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way up, that the way down is the way up. That to be low is to be high. That the broken heart is the healed heart. That the contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit. That the repenting soul is the victorious soul. That to have nothing is to possess all. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. That to give is to receive. That the valley is a place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Very instructive. Very helpful. So this woman was in a crisis, but her crisis brought her to Christ, and she brought her crisis to Christ. But this woman also was an intercessor. Do you know that? Or do you see it? Oh, the blessing of a praying mother. Someone said, where there is a praying mother, there is always hope. The blessing of a praying mother. And there's a very powerful story that illustrates this concerning the life of Augustine. Let me read this story to you. About 331 AD, in North Africa, a baby girl was born who would become the mother of one of the most influential Christians of all times. Monica was born into a moderately wealthy family, an old Christian maid servant who had also cared for Monica's father as a baby, brought Monica up in the Christian faith. Monica was given in marriage to Patricius, who was not a Christian. For many years, Monica sought to win Patricius to the Lord. Following the advice of 1 Peter 3, Monica realized her conduct more than her words would be the means of Patricius' conversion. By her persevering in patience and meekness, Monica won her mother-in-law to Christ. Patricius, too, became a Christian, though only towards the very end of his life. Monica was often a great peacemaker between people who were at odds. In healing discords or disputes, she never repeated the evil, bitterness, or hatred which one side might express against the other. She also sought to help and minister to those who were teachers or pastors of the church. Though the wife of a non-Christian, Monica prayed that her family might eventually all come to Christ. She attempted to bring her children up in the ways of the Lord, and it pained her to see them stray from the truth she had taught them. Her most promising son, Augustine, was given an excellent education, and Monica hoped this might be a means of his more fully reaching God. Augustine ignored his mother's warnings against youthful lusts and pursued a life of self-gratification and immorality while continuing his classical education. He lived with a woman not his wife and fathered a child. Monica didn't have the words to convince her son of the truth of Christianity, but she determined never to stop praying that he would turn to God. When Augustine went to Italy to teach, Monica, by then a widow, followed him there. In Milan, where she attended the church pastored by Ambrose, and rejoiced when Augustine was befriended by Ambrose and eventually became a Christian. Monica died in 387 at the age of 56. In his confessions, Augustine spoke of his grief and weeping for the mother. Quote, "Now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me, that I might live in your sight," meaning God's sight. This woman died a happy woman, for she had seen her prayers answered, and both her husband and her son had become believers. Augustine was only 33 at the time of his mother's death, and many years of service to Christ and his church lay before him. In later years, Augustine could look back on his life and recognize the importance of his mother's perseverance in prayer to his own salvation and ministry. However, neither Augustine nor Monica could have foreseen that Augustine's own ministry would continue over the centuries and even influence such as Luther and Calvin in reforming and purifying and strengthening the church. We have a few mothers here. Do you pray for your children? And as you pray, if you pray, do you pray trusting that God not only hears the prayers of his people, but also he answers the prayers of his people? Do you actually pray with expectation? Or do you just pray because it's a duty we're supposed to do, as a ritual? If that's how you pray, forget it. You might as well just stop praying. But if you're going to pray, I charge you, pray with faith and expectation. Our God hears the prayers of his people and he loves to answer. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, "Call unto me and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Family, I'm just going to speak to Jorge and Emilu. You don't have children yet. God may bless you with children. Begin now praying. Don't wait. Don't wait. You can never start too early. And you can never pray too long for your children. Especially pray. Forget everything else. Don't pray that they get good education or get nice cars, get good wives and all that stuff. Pray for their souls. Pray for their souls' salvation. That is of infinite importance. We have an intercessor here. An intercessor is one who stands in the gap between God and the person prayed for. And all of us, do you pray for other people? Or are your prayers just filled about you and yourself? Me, myself, and I. Selfish prayers. See, here we have this encouragement here to pray for others. To pray and intercede, bend our knees on behalf of those who cannot pray for themselves. The woman who came to our Lord here, she was in deep affliction. She saw her beloved child possessed with an unclean spirit. She saw her in a condition which no amount of teaching could have reached her mind. No amount of medicine could heal her body. All kinds of medicine could have been tried, but none could have healed her body. Her condition, actually, was not much different from death itself. She was practically dead. But she heard of Jesus, and she beseeched him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And she's praying for her daughter, one who could not pray for herself. Do you realize that? The daughter could do nothing. She didn't even know about Jesus. All she knew was she was just being tormented. And she never rests until her prayer is granted. And by that prayer, she obtains a cure for her daughter, which no human means could have obtained. A supernatural miracle happens. A supernatural healing happens. Divine power is unleashed at the word of Christ. In response to this woman's persistent prayer of intercession, through the prayer of the mother, the daughter is healed on her own. The daughter spoke nothing. She didn't even meet Jesus, as far as we know. But her mother spoke on her behalf to Christ, the Lord, and she did not speak in vain. This case, which was, humanly speaking, hopeless, desperate, disappeared completely. The blessing of a praying mother. The power of intercessory prayer. And here we are taught this very important truth that has a very significant place in the life of a Christian. The Bible commands us to do a number of things. There are a lot of duties that the Bible commands us to do. But perhaps there's none that is so strongly recommended by Scripture as intercessory prayer. And how sad then it is to note that that is the most neglected command. The Scripture gives us a long list of examples of people who interceded for others and God answered their prayers. Abraham interceding for Lot and his family, pleading with God. Moses interceding on behalf of the children of Israel. In the New Testament, the nobleman stands in the city of Capernaum. We see the centurion's servant, the daughter of Jairus. All these people were interceded for, prayed for by others, and they got their answers. God is pleased to do great things for souls when friends and relatives, relations are moved by the Spirit to pray on behalf of others, on behalf of their family members, especially those who are lost. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, the Bible tells us. But the question is, do we really believe that? Fathers and mothers, we are especially bound to remember this admonition. We don't have the ability to give our children new hearts. We don't. We wish we could. We can give our children good Christian education. We can, by God's grace, strive to put before them an example of godliness, the way of life that God expects of us. But we cannot give them a will, a desire to choose Christ, to put faith in Jesus. We cannot give them a heart that is so in love with God. But we can always pray for them. This is one thing that we can always do at any stage and every stage of their lives and ours. We can pray for the conversion of wayward children. Those who choose to have their own way and run selfishly with greed into sin. We can pray for the conversion of their souls. We can pray also in concentric circles, from our family, going into our extended family, and into our church family, and into the whole world, for those who are wasting their lives on the pleasures of sin, so that they can set their affections on things above and begin to love God. These kind of prayers are heard from above. Such prayers will bring blessings from above. So parents, never, never let us forget that the children for whom many prayers have been offered seldomly go to waste. Seldomly perish. Let's pray for them and for their souls, trusting God to answer these prayers. Even when they don't speak to us, even when they are mad at us, and we don't have even an opportunity to speak the truth of God into their lives, we can always speak about their lives to God. And that is a blessing that cannot be taken away from us and should not be taken away from us. Nothing should prevent us from speaking to God about them. Okay? Let's move on. So we have here an intercessor. One who stands in the gap. But we have here also a persevering intercessor. And that is, those two things actually must go together. You cannot be an intercessor if you are not also persevering in prayer. Intercession necessarily demands perseverance in prayer. So we see the power of intercessory prayer, but also we're seeing here perseverance in prayer. Look at the story again. The woman was so determined to get her answer. When she came, at first glance, it looks like she was not going to obtain anything from Christ. The Lord's response was rather discouraging. In the Matthew account, you actually read that when she spoke to Christ, Christ didn't say anything to her. We read there, but he did not answer her a word. She comes pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. What is happening? Is she going to get her answer? What would you have done if you were in her situation? You come pleading at the feet of Christ. You are crying, "Lord, do something." And he just looks at you. And then when he opens his mouth, He says something that is even more discouraging. Hey, you know, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You are a Gentile woman. You are desperately pleading for help. And the only person that you think can help you is just telling you, your last hope is telling you, hey, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you know you're a Gentile, you're excluded. What will you do? You start crying and weeping, it's all lost. No hope for me. Not this woman. She would not take no for an answer. She persisted. Lord, help me. And doesn't seem to get any better for her. Because the next thing Jesus says is even more discouraging than the previous things that have happened. Hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this could have stung. Stinging reminder that she is, according to the Jews, second class, we could say. Unworthy. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs, literally. Filthy, unclean, despised. And it's interesting. Jewish rabbis never really taught women. They only taught men. Because they didn't think women were of the same, were deserving of that, so to speak. But here we have something greater. We have first a Gentile, and then a Gentile woman, and then a Jewish rabbi. What do you think is happening? The stage is set for us to show us something that only God can do. And other people, and you might be thinking that Jesus was being mean to this woman. Jesus was being callous, heartless. No, I don't think that is what Christ was doing here. I think Christ was testing this woman's faith. So don't you make the mistake of criticizing Christ here for being heartless. No, far from it. And I think if we had been there and we had seen his facial expressions and his gestures, perhaps we would have read between the lines that he's actually doing something beyond what is seen on the surface. I mean, we see Christ doing this time and time again. And one example I can give you. With Philip, 5,000 people are out there. They've been teaching at the end of the day. It's dark. They're hungry. They don't know where to go for food. Christ says, we don't know. He says to them, you feed them. The disciples are pleading, send these people away. It's getting dark. We don't have food to feed them. We can't afford to keep them here any longer. Christ says, no, you give them food. But the reason, when he said that, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was testing them. Oh, in the Old Testament, God commands Abraham to go sacrifice his son. What in the world would a father who had been waiting all these years and he only has one son, what is he going to do? This is the son of promise and you're telling him to go and sacrifice his son? Of course God knew what he was going to do, but he was testing Abraham's faith. And I think that is what is happening here. Jesus is testing this woman's faith. Added to all the things that I've mentioned, add to that the disciples' request to Christ concerning this woman. Did you read it? Lord, send her away, for she's crying out against us. Oh, please, don't do that. This woman is desperate. She needs Christ. Don't send her away. And of course, Christ doesn't send her away. The point of all of that is, this woman persevered. She prayed until something happened. Do you remember that? Push, P-U-S-H. P for pray. U for until. S for something. H happens. Push. Keep pushing. Keep praying until something happens. Don't give up. See, the culture we live in works against our spiritual development too. Do you know this? And our effectiveness in prayer. Because we live in a culture of an instant. I mean, a lot of things are given to us at a click of a button. Right? You want to buy a book on Amazon, you just click a button. It's delivered to you instantly. On your Kindle or your BlackBerry, whatever. We have all these instant things. And you see, that weakens our prayer, our persistence in prayer. Because we now begin to expect that that is also how things are supposed to work in the spiritual realm. We push a button, God does something. You know, it's like you go to these machines, right? You put in your money there, and then you push this button, Coke comes, and you're drinking your Coke. No, it doesn't work that way spiritually. We must persevere in prayer, praying until the answer comes. We must wrestle with God if we have to, as Jacob did. I will not let you go until you bless me. Genesis 32, verse 36. See, for this woman, nothing and no one could stop her. She pressed on persistently, imploring the Lord Jesus Christ to do something about her crisis. And she could not take no for an answer. We all so easily give up praying. Let's learn from her example, the example of Monica, St. Augustine's mother, who prayed all these years until her son was converted. Someone said, when you have a promise from God, nothing needs to keep you from experiencing its fulfillment. How many promises has God made? When you have a promise from God, nothing, and I'll add no one, needs to keep you from experiencing its fulfillment. God has promised many promises. Just look in your Bible. But I have a question for you as we approach the end. Do you know what it is to pray for your own self? Honestly, each one of you, I'm asking you an honest question. Do you know spiritually what it means to pray for your own soul? Because I think this is the first question we have to answer and examine ourselves. And here's why. And I'm quoting someone here. The man who never speaks to God about his own soul can know nothing of praying for others. I'll say that again. The man who never speaks to God about his own soul, and man is being used there generically. We could say man or woman who never speaks to God about his or her own soul can know nothing of praying for others. And the reason perhaps we don't pray for others, people's souls, is because we don't know how to pray for our own soul. This kind of person is godless, Christless, hopeless. And must learn the very elementary principles of the Christian faith. He must be awakened to call upon God before he can even call on God on behalf of his others. You must call on God on behalf of your own soul first before you can call on God for the soul of others. So do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for your soul? That is the case, then let's pay attention to this exhortation and pray for others. In the Christian faith, there is no room for selfish prayers. How did the Lord Jesus teach us to pray? My Father, who is in heaven? No, our Father. Give me this day my daily bread? No. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive me my sins? No. Forgive us. We are part of a family and we are to look after each other's spiritual well-being. You are your brother's keeper. So, let us remember to pray for those we love in our families. Children, fathers, mothers, pray for your children. Children, pray for your parents. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. All of us, pray for the person sitting next to you. You can do that right now as you listen to this sermon. That God will touch them by His Spirit and make this word living in their soul. That they will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. You know, we can be doing that week after week. This is actually a wonderful occasion for us to be doing exactly that every week when we gather here, that we'll be praying for those in this room. That as they hear the word, God may work in their souls and bring about life. You must pray. Even and especially when we don't see the answers coming. Our eyes may never live. We may never live to see the answers to our intercessory prayers. But that doesn't mean we should stop praying. The answer may come perhaps 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. Or after you are long gone, the answer may still come. Pray, God stores your prayers and He will one day answer them. And when we get to heaven, our prayers will be exchanged with praise as we look at all the answers that God had given in response to our prayers. As we look at all the souls that were saved because you prayed. You will give praise to God for these answers. But while we are here in this life, let us devote ourselves to prayer. You know what? This is the most loving thing you can do for anyone. Husbands, do you love your wives? I ask you, how much do you pray for them? Wives, do you love your husbands? I ask you, how much do you pray for your husbands? Parents, do you love your children? How much do you pray for them? Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? How much do you pray for them? Do you love the lost? How much do you pray for them? Oh, the blessing of a praying father, a praying boy or a girl, a praying husband, a praying wife, a praying pastor, and a praying church. Do we love the world? Do we pray for the salvation of the lost as a church? And I'm going to close on this note here, and I'm going specifically to speak to the men in this room. There are a few men, but I'm going to speak to you anyway. And listen carefully. I don't want the woman to tune me out right now, but I'm directing this word specifically to the men. God is looking for men who stand in the gap and intercede for His people and for His work. Are you with me? God is looking for men, and I'm just going to add women too, because I don't want the women to be left out. And you're not left out. You're not exempt. But I'm directing this to the man right now. God is looking for men who will stand in the gap and intercede for His people and His work. Where are these men? Are you one of them? Are you going to be one of them if you are not right now? If you turn to Ezekiel 22, verse 29 to 31, you read these words from the mouth of God. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And then listen to this. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. That touches me. God looked for a man. He sought for a man. One man. He's not saying two men, three men, just one. He sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap to intercede for the land. To stand in the gap before me and for the land that I should not destroy. The conclusion is really distressing. But I found none. Could it be, dear brothers, that God is looking right here for a man who will stand in the gap before God for this congregation, for this city, for this province, for this country, for the world? Is he going to find one here? Are you going to be that man? Or the women too? Will you be that woman who will intercede? James has taught us already. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah, a man like us, yet he prayed for 3 years, no rain. He prayed again and it rained. God is asking you to pray for souls. Will you pray? Do you know anyone who could use your prayers right now? For their souls, or for his soul, her soul. A Christian who perhaps needs your prayers, is struggling with sin or life and circumstances. Will you pray and stand in the gap for that person? I hope you do, because you believe in the power of God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that you and I can ever ask or imagine, according to His power, which works within us. So to Him be all the praise, glory and honor, now and forevermore. Amen. Please stand with me and let's give thanks. Lord, hear us. We come confessing our lack in this area of intercessory prayer. We have been convicted and we've been instructed from your word. It's now left to us to respond. But knowing ourselves and how weak we are, how sinful we are, we know that we cannot even begin to respond to this message if your Holy Spirit is not poured out afresh upon our hearts to empower us, to compel us to pray, to get up in the middle of the night and intercede for our families, and intercede for this church, intercede for the nations. To get up early in the morning and go meet with you. Or to set aside time during the day to fast, perhaps, if we have to. But you've commanded us, and we need to. Raise us up, O God, to be a praying people, we ask. For this is what we want. Our flesh is just weak. And as we pray, O God, may you be pleased to answer these prayers for the sake of your name. Not us, O God, not unto us, but your name give praise. That all the ends of the earth might know there is a one and true living God. And right now we intercede for anyone here who has special burdens, special crises in their lives, that you would unburden them, O God. That you take that away from them. Right now we pray here for anybody who needs you, Christ, in her soul. His soul. O God, bring, shine the light of Christ. We pray for anyone here struggling with particular sins or addictions in life. Release, O God, your people into fullness of life. And help us, O God, to live a victorious Christian life, to conquer the power of the enemy, to face the enemy with courage, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And we intercede for lost souls across this city, O God, across this country, in many places around the world. O God, save for your own name's sake, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.